Thank you, Ansley and Addie, cousins. Double A battery right there, amen. We should get Andy up here. It'd be a triple A battery. Actually, that would be A for awful, but we won't do that for Andy. 2 Samuel 16 in your Bibles. I want you to notice an amazing, I think, little statement is made, especially in the light of the whole text, about one of King David's most trusted advisors. Verse 23 says, "In the council of Ahithophel, when he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." In other words, as far as brilliance and wisdom, counsel, knowledge is concerned, nobody in all of the land of Israel, maybe in the history of Israel, nobody could top the advice, other than Solomon maybe, than this man Ahithophel. He was, as they say in Boston, a wicked smart. And it says it's as if you went into the oracle of God. Imagine that. In 2 Chronicles 27:33, the Bible says this: "Ahithophel was the king's counselor, whose son was counted among David's mighty men." Now, I'm reminded of this, beloved, because, and including this morning's text, because in studying for the series on Psalms all of these weeks, I come to these stories, I come to these related events, and yes, sure enough, David himself describes Ahithophel in Psalm 41, where he says these words: "Mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, and which did eat of my bread." That means literally, in addition to providing this amazing counsel and advice and wisdom for David, Ahithophel also ate at his table and provided fellowship and communion. So there was trust, friendship, fellowship, even worship. David says this in Psalm 55:13. Ahithophel was, quote, "a man, mine equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked under the house of God in company." Man. Adam Clark wrote that those three verses in Psalm 55 reveal why Ahithophel was likely the source of Absalom's clever conspiracy and rebellion in the days ahead. In chapter 17, you'll notice these words, verse 1. "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only." Now, wait a minute. His companion, trusted advisor, his friend, his counselor, his confidant. This was a man who was wise and respected. How does a man like this, with family members who are in the king's very court, how does he come to this? Why this seemingly sudden treachery? And you know, even more astonishing, beloved, why this terribly tragic end to his own life with so many gifts? What end? Chapter 17, look towards the end, verse 23. "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his house in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father." Now, folks, think about this. Full of wisdom, highly respected, wonderful family, in the king's inner circle, by every count, a good and noble man. Elon Musk in the Oval Office. And yet, beneath the surface, this man is loaded with gunpowder. Ahithophel was a time bomb waiting for someone to light the fuse. And folks, the reason why he was so, the cause for his moral spiritual collapses, which is what it was, is due to a single solitary fault. One that is common tonight to every single person right here in this room. And one which, by the grace of God, can be defeated tonight through the power of Christ for every single one of us in this room. Pastor, what is it? What is this single fault? This flaw of Ahithophel that is so common in man that led to this horrible end in his life? Well, as most of you probably know, it is one word. Bitterness. Bitterness. Ahithophel, as we noted earlier, was indeed a time bomb waiting to explode. Here's the thing. Nobody really knew that. In fact, when most people looked at him in those days, he just seemed as always. He seemed to be a man who inquired as at the oracle of God himself, a wise man, a trusted man, and again, most assuredly, a family man. But beneath all of that, something had been simmering in the heart of Ahithophel for a long, long time. And it brings us to some reminders from this story. These are written for our learning and admonition. And indeed, as I mentioned, David mentions them in the Psalms. Point number one is the dawn of bitterness. You see, with Ahithophel and every single person who claims the name of Christ in this room or watching where you are, bitterness always has a beginning. You may remember how Moses in the law talked about, quote, the root of bitterness. And he talked about the root of bitterness springing up into men's hearts. Well, think about that for a moment, folks, because that root is in reference to the cause, the reason for that person's bitterness. It goes to the very, very beginning. You do understand why we have an expression that refers to, quote, the root of the problem. And of course, the writer of Hebrews referred to the words of Moses, but specifically the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 29:18, when he said these words, quote, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Gall was a bitter plant. It was used as an opiate. Wormwood was a poisonous one. And beloved, what are the first two words of Hebrews 12 and verse 15? What does it say in the first two words? Look at it on your screen, would you? Looking diligently. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I want you to remember two words in this text, of course, looking diligently, but also you and many. You and many. How many, here's a question, how many people in this room have the potential of allowing bitterness to come in and take root and grow in your heart and your soul? Who among us here in our family church, Beacon Baptist Church, who among us are vulnerable to this kind of root of bitterness? And the answer is everybody. Me. Every single one of us. You know, you walk around South Florida, and if there's any amount of soil anywhere in this state, under sidewalks, runways, rooftops, you know that a root is going to take hold in that tiny bit of soil. In the spiritual realm, there is one root, poisonous and bitter as it is. If there is one destructive root that can find its way into the heart of every single one of us, it is without question this root. This diabolical root of bitterness. Some of the greatest Christians in the Bible. Some of the greatest Christians I've known personally, including a man who's really responsible for my salvation. Some of the greatest spiritual giants in history were those who, refusing to be defiled by the sins of the flesh, nevertheless were greatly troubled by this insidious sin of the Spirit. Looking diligently. That word reminds us, and those two words remind us, because they apply to every one of us in this room, that we have to be careful. It's not an accident the Holy Spirit says those words. Look diligently. And let me just add, they apply in our youth, and they apply in our old age. In other words, folks, it is entirely possible for a child of God to run his race well and to run his race with a very good spirit until the very last lap. And then because of something that someone says or something that someone does, they finish that race with bitterness and trouble like Ahithophel. Looking diligently, why? Because roots can grow anywhere, including in my heart and in your heart. And of course, beloved, as with all roots, at first, bitterness grows under the surface. That's why Ahithophel went along for so long. And nobody hardly noticed it. Bitterness grows under the surface. It's why it says to look diligently, because you don't necessarily see it very easily. Neither do your family members, neither do the others necessarily. Because bitterness is a root, it's not a branch. It's not a tree trunk. It's not the fruit that everybody can see. It is rather something that festers inside of us over time. It will do its damage unseen and sometimes unnoticed. Roots always start out small, and bitterness almost always starts out with some small offense. In fact, consider for a moment just how prideful bitterness is. This is one of the ways I've been able to fight it in my life, is because I recognize just how much pride is always involved with bitter people. Because bitterness is not a matter of how big the offense is. So what do you mean, Pastor? Well, it's really a matter of how close the offense is. Let me illustrate this. If we hear on the news, and maybe if we read on the paper, some huge, horrible injustice that this person did to this person. Maybe somebody cut or slit a mother's throat in order to steal their baby. Horrible thing. That's a big offense. We read a father who pours acid on his son, or an elderly woman who scammed out of all of her life's savings in her old age by some young punk, and it's a horrible offense. A neighbor has his house set on fire by vandals or by gangsters and so on. I mean, these are big things, right? Huge offenses. Okay. When you hear about them, when you read them, do they cause you to be bitter? Do these big, giant, huge offenses take root in your heart and cause you to be full of anger? No. No, you see, for us, it's the time that someone simply criticized our kids. That's when it took root. For us, it was that person who cost us $27.30 and they haven't offered to pay it back. Someone won an award that we deserved. We don't get bitter because college students are put to death in Mogadishu for converting to Christianity. We don't get bitter about that. No, we get bitter because a fellow believer wouldn't agree to co-sign our loan. And a teeny little thing was allowed to take root in our hearts because a family member missed their daughter's piano recital. And without anybody seeing it, a little thing takes root, right? Okay. The question is, what about Ahithophel? I mean, look at this man. Look at how close they were. What exactly was it that caused this man? What unseen root began in his own heart? Well, I can tell you right now, it's not a mystery at all. All you have to do is look at a little bit of his family history. You remember the story of David and Bathsheba? Of course you do. Everybody here is familiar, I'm sure of it, the tragic and the sordid story of David's sin with Bathsheba and then his subsequent murder, really, effectively, of her husband, Uriah, in order to cover it up. Well, do you remember who Bathsheba's father was in that story? Bathsheba's father was Eliam. And in 2 Samuel 23, the Bible gives the famous list of David's mighty men. And in that list, lo and behold, there is that name, Eliam. Quote, it says, Eliam, quote, the son of Ahithophel. In other words, Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter, and Uriah was his grandson-in-law. Now, I got to tell you, you don't have to be a grandfather to understand the kind of anger and betrayal, to understand the sense of resentment that Ahithophel would have towards David, his own king. You don't. In fact, I don't blame him for being upset or angry or deeply hurt because of what David did to his family. There'd be something wrong, I think, if he weren't somewhat angry about it. But remember, beloved, what happened when David sought and received forgiveness from God. Psalm 51, we'll get to that psalm one day. But you know this, David was genuinely repentant and he paid a strong, heavy price for his sin. But Ahithophel, he looked at his grudge and he looked at his offense and his bitterness, and instead of helping it to die, he nursed it. When you nurse a grudge, that means you're keeping it alive. You're doing whatever you can to prop it up. Webster's Dictionary defines a grudge as, quote, a cherished dislike. Think about that. A cherished dislike. And that's exactly what it is. It is a wound, beloved, that you nurse constantly, giving it oxygen and care and attention day after day. And oh yeah, Ahithophel was a man who was deeply hurt and deeply wounded for good reason. But he would never allow that wound to heal. So now the root has taken hold. Has one taken hold in you? Is there a wound that you keep nursing? You keep it alive. A root that has grown and it's growing. The second thing in the text. Number two, it's a good reminder. And that is the destruction from bitterness. You see, according to 2 Samuel chapter 15, Ahithophel noticed something peculiar in Jerusalem. And that's the fact that Absalom, David's son, was getting up early in the morning and placing himself on the side of the road leading into the city gates. That way, as you know, whenever someone was coming in with a complaint before the king for a decision, he would stop them. Absalom would stop them, and Ahithophel noticed this, and he would ask him a question. Hey, tell me what town you're from. And they would say, and he'd say, oh yeah, I love that town. He says, you know, it's too bad, Absalom would say. It's just a shame that there's not somebody, a representative of the king, to hear your very valid complaint. Oh, if only I were appointed. That's what he said. If they would elect me as the representative of the king to judge the land, I would see to it that justice was done for all. And so it says in 2 Samuel 15:6, and so did Absalom to all Israel. They came to the king for judgment and stole the hearts of the men. I got to tell you something, folks. It is very easy. Don't think you've accomplished anything. It is very easy to curry favor with people when you don't have authority or responsibility for them. Very easy. And especially when you just make promises and you address their hurts and their wounds. Not help them, address them. That's why I'm not a fan of these professional protesters that just go from city to city and stir up strife and cause problems, and then move on with no responsibility. Get a real job. Run for office. Become a pastor. Do something real. This is why it's surprising to me, I think. It's surprising to me that a man as wise as Ahithophel would ever join hands with someone so base and so rebellious as Absalom. Surprising, except, please hear this, except that people with bitterness in their soul, a root of bitterness in their heart, will always find and join ranks with others who help nurse their grudges. They're not there to help you. If you find someone who is willing to help your grudge and help your bitterness and nurse that grudge, they are not your friend. Chapter 15, 2 Samuel. Notice what it says in verse 12, would you? And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gio, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. You know what a conspiracy is, right? That's when two or more people conspire against another one. For Ahithophel, there will be destruction. Oh, beloved, believe me, there's going to be destruction from that man's bitterness. And in his mind, it's David who's going to hang from a tree and be buried with his fathers. Ahithophel's story is a story, really, of all of those who harbor this bitterness in their soul, because inasmuch as David, yes, he did suffer for Absalom's rebellion. We read about it on Wednesday night and the Wednesday night before. Yes, he did. But it was Ahithophel. It was Ahithophel himself who hung from a tree. And just as Absalom was buried, so that, look, as always, it's the person who has the bitterness that is always destroyed the most. Bitterness is a poison you drink hoping the other person gets sick. There's a snake in India. I read that apparently if it's cornered, it will bite itself. Poisonous. My kind of snake, amen? So it is with a person with bitterness. They become the greatest casualty of all. If bitterness is going to have a casualty, and it will, you can be sure, the one who is bitter will suffer from it the most. It wasn't David. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not taken, when he realized that the people followed the advice of Hushai, not himself, he arose, went home, put his house in order, hanged himself, and died. And that's the end of him. Until our Lord speaks of him. We said, number one, there's the dawn of bitterness. Number two, there's the destruction from bitterness. Number three, and most importantly, I want you to notice the deliverance from bitterness. Go to chapter 16 again, would you? 2 Samuel chapter 16. Notice the tenor of this story as God gives it to us. Verse 5, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. In other words, he's just letting it rip. Cursing David while he walks. Verse 6, and he cast stones at David. You know it's a capital offense for a king? You throw a stone, you're dead. Off with his head. He cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Can you imagine what they wanted to do to this guy? In fact, they speak up. They want to do something so bad. Look at verse 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. That's no pepper spray. No little pellets. Let me take off his head. And David said to Abishai, good idea. Excellent. Get him. And David said to Abishai, well, if you need to, if you want to. I mean, my hands are off. You go ahead. That's what you want to do. And David said to Abishai and to all of his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeking my life, how much more now may this Benjamite do it? let him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord hath bidden him. It may be, this is David's attitude, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing on this day. Now, folks, please don't miss this. There's a very interesting connection our Lord Jesus has to the story of Ahithophel, and it's found in the Gospels. In John 13, Jesus is about to be betrayed by Judas. He is either washing Judas's feet or has just washed Judas's feet. And the Lord Jesus quotes Psalm 41. And he says, "He that eateth with me hath lifted up his heel against me." He quotes David's words about Ahithophel. In fact, Jesus not only quotes Psalm 41, but he says, quote, "that the scripture might be fulfilled." Meaning that David's words about Ahithophel were prophetic of Judas. And sure enough, just as Ahithophel hung himself, so did Judas. But note this. Because our Lord, who unlike David, was sinless, who had no reason to be betrayed or hated, he never harbored this much bitterness against Judas. As we've stated from this pulpit many times, after 3.5 years of being with Jesus almost 24/7, the other disciples didn't know who the traitor was. That's astonishing. I mean, we've been like, yeah, we know who it is. If it was anybody else as a leader, if you were the leader of these 12, you'd have given it away. Yeah. Feeding the multitude, you said, Judas, eh. He's going to betray me. It would have been obvious, but no, nobody, is it I? They thought, is it me? The Lord Jesus never harbored the same bitterness Ahithophel had against that traitor. He washed his feet. He gave him the sop. He called him friend, but never did he allow for a bitter soul. In fact, had Judas only waited 3 more days, hours, he could have heard the Lord Jesus cry out from the cross, "Father, forgive them." Pastor, what then is the deliverance from bitterness? What did David say about Shimei? In fact, what did David say about all of his enemies? Well, he basically said, "Let him alone. Let the Lord take care of it." David gave him this enemy. He gave him to the Lord. He did the same thing with Saul and the same thing with Absalom. When we get to the imprecatory Psalms, we're going to read where David says, "Lord, my enemies crush their bones, grind them like powder." Right? And you're going to be like, wow, this is the same David? Yes. David had an absolute, he was a man after God's own heart, he had an absolute sense of the justice of God. But he never wanted to do it himself. In his own life, in his own relationship with them, he wouldn't allow bitterness to come up so that he wanted to be the one. You ever notice how David rejoiced when Saul, his enemy, was finally killed? Notice that in the Bible, how he rejoiced and jumped up and down and danced? No, neither did I. He didn't. He eulogized Saul. He praised him. You ever notice how David rejoiced when Absalom, who was turning the whole kingdom against him? No, he didn't rejoice. The Bible says he mourned, "Oh, Absalom, my son, I would have died for you." And he mourned for days, beloved. Does that sound like a bitter man to you? When the enemy dies? And so it was, our Lord on the cross toward all of his enemies. "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. For they know not." They don't fully, obviously, know what they're doing. You may recall in the book of Exodus, when the people of God came on those bitter waters, God told them that to make the bitter water sweet, to throw in the tree. Remember? throw in the tree. That's still true tonight. To make the bitter waters sweet, throw in the cross. Give that offense to God, to Christ, even as Christ hath forgiven you. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, that's a far better model to live by than just wait till I get yours. God will take care of it. That's what David said. Let him be. Maybe the Lord. David did with Shimei, Saul, Absalom. So tonight, I ask this. What do you do with that root in your heart? What will you do? What will you do with that little root, that bitter root against your wife? Because she didn't do this and she disappointed you here, or that little bitter root against your husband because he promised and he lied, or this or that, something he did in the past 15 years ago or 15 minutes ago. I mean, what are you going to do with that root of bitterness? And how do you give it to God? You say, well, Pastor, I want to give it to God. Okay. That text that we noted a moment ago in Hebrews, you know what that text says about bitterness? It says basically, A, let God reveal it. B, let grace remove it. And C, let good replace it. Looking diligently, let God reveal it. Ask God to show you, is this a bitterness in my heart, Lord? Is this from you? Or is this my flesh? Looking diligently, let God reveal it. Failing of the grace of God, let God's grace remove it. And then number three, follow peace with all men, let good replace it. Sometime after the close of the United States Civil War, Robert E. Lee, the general, was a guest of a prominent family in Atlanta. And following the dinner, the lady of the house took General Lee to a back porch where she showed him the burned stump of a once large oak tree. And it had been burned, as much of the house had been during the war, by the Northern Army. And everything had been rebuilt, replaced, changed. Many years had gone by, except for that root, that trunk of a tree that was burned and charred. She decided to leave it. And she said, Mr. Lee, every night, this is where I come to remember what they did to us and to ours. And General Lee looked at his friend and said, ma'am, if you please, I'll have some men remove that tree in the morning. And he did. But not only did he have his men take out the stump of that tree, he replaced it with a beautiful magnolia. That's how you get rid of bitterness. Beloved, do not, out of a heart of love, from the Word of God, from your pastor, do not give place to the devil. Don't give him any ground. Don't give him an inch of ground in your heart. Because if you do, he will make you as an Ahithophel. You will go to your grave sooner than you should have because of this root you've allowed. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for a moment. I wonder tonight who might say, Pastor Blaylock, I am a believer by the grace of God, but I needed this message. And by the way, I do a lot of counseling. I know what people say. I can't help it, Pastor. You don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she did to me. You know what they did to me. My children are like this, and I know. You can't change what the Ahithophels do or say. You can't change how they act, but you can, by the grace of God, change how you react. Pastor Blaylock, I'm saved tonight, and I'm a child of God, but I needed this reminder. It's a common reminder. We've all heard. I've preached many messages on bitterness, obviously. But boy, looking diligently tells us we need to be reminded a lot. Pastor, I'm saved tonight, but I needed this reminder, and by the grace of God, I'm submitting my spirit to what the Lord is telling me tonight. Would you pray with heads bowed, eyes closed? Who would lift your hands through the room? And I lift mine, and God bless you. And amen. Praise the Lord for that. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. You don't know for sure if you died tonight, you'd be in heaven. Could we pray for you? That's all. I just want to pray for you. Say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. My name's written in heaven. Would you pray for me that I could be saved? Is there somebody like that with heads bowed? Just raise it up high enough till we see it. Anyone not saved? You cannot blame someone else for the bitterness in your heart. You can't. You can't do it. There are too many examples of people who grew up worse than you, who were mistreated more than you, who were lied about more than you. There are too many examples of people in the Scriptures, our Lord in particular, who model that you cannot blame your bitter attitude about your husband, your wife, your children on anyone other than your own decision to allow it to fester. You have the power through the grace of God to root out that bitterness. So look diligently. Root it out. Father, bless now the invitation. We thank you for your word, as always. How needy we are of the truth, of being reminded about the truth, not psychology and psychobabble, of course, just the truth of your word. And we have only scratched the surface, Father, of all that you've instructed us. The book of Proverbs, so full of these same admonitions about bitterness. In the book of Ephesians, Lord, and you inspired Paul to write so beautifully and powerfully about how bitterness leads to anger and to malice. I ask, Father, that all of us will look diligently, lest any little root grow into a huge problem. Bless these who have asked for prayer now. Bless the invitation, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.